the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is the second Sunday of Great and Holy Lent. It's the second Sunday of our pilgrimage to Jerusalem to behold the scourging and the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And today the Holy Fathers appoint the celebration and memory of St. Gregory Palamas, who lived from 1296 to 1359. And although St. Gregory's life is somewhat complicated, and his teachings are somewhat exalted and perhaps difficult to hear. But what he actually, what the essence of his teaching is, before I get into his life, is that he is teaching the way whereby mankind together can enter into the fullness of what we were created to be. And we were created to be sons and daughters and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And so it is, this really is the very essence of his teaching. What happened is that in the 12th century, in the 13th century, beginning of the 14th century, the conflict was continuously, this is after 1054 and the Great Schism, and conflict was continuously going on between Rome and the Orthodox Church. And we all know that the Roman Church went into schism with the true Church of the Orthodox in 1054. And at the basis of their schism was always rationalism and pride. And so it was at this time there arose two philosophers, Balaam and Akindinus. And they basically taught that the true knowledge of God was through rational discourse. And that Balaam taught that philosophers were greater than the apostles, and that the grace or energies of God given to us are created energies, and essentially, therefore, of material substance. And they taught that the what they call cataphatic theology, which is the distinction, continuous distinction of categories of understanding, was the way to God. And we see this, of course, in Thomas Aquinas, whose foundation for his theology was Aristotle. And what it means is that assertions about God, if actually lead the mind into relationship with God. And he believed that the mind participates in the mind of God, and that the mind of men did not suffer the consequences of the fall, and that the dialectic of reason leads to the knowledge of God. And that the mastery of revelation and dogmatic theology is itself knowledge of God. Now, it seems a little exalted here, I'm sure. But let's simplify it a little bit. So, the idea that the mind of man participates in the mind of God, which is already here, is that it's not subject to the fall. And this, of course, is totally false. The fact of the matter is the totality of man fell in paradise and through the sin of Adam and Eve. It fell and was separated from God. And on the other hand, St. Gregory and those around him taught that the light of God's grace seen by the saints is uncreated. Balaam taught that it was created. He taught that it was uncreated. And that the vision of the uncreated light or energies of God is neither a vision of nor participation in God's essence. or his inner nature. Now, the way that the analogy that St. Gregory of Palamas used was the sun. And he said, you know, we look up and we see the sun. We say that we see the sun. But the reality is we don't actually see the sun. We see the rays of the sun. And the sun itself is completely hidden behind these rays, this light. And then he says, but you can't separate the light from the sun itself. It's a continuous procession of energies that come to us in nature. And so it is the same with God, that God, like the sun, radiates energies, light and grace and truth, that enlighten us and sanctify us and purify us. And God pours this light upon us, of those who believe and struggle to know him. And that light sanctifies the mind and sanctifies the heart and purifies us. But it's not the essence of God. It is the energies of God. Uncreated, but nevertheless the energies of God. And of course, this is a very, very important distinction. And it comes down to, once again, what will recreate it to be? What is the true eternal purpose of human life? And, or what in ancient times might be called, what does it mean to be anthropos, or be to be man? And when the word anthropos is used, it's without gender. But what does it, we can say, but what does it be, mean to be truly a man and truly a woman? And the truth is that the singular purpose for man is to know God and to become like him. This is the essential and singular purpose. And all other things that we do should serve this purpose. They should be, as it were, the foundation upon which we stand in this world so that we can rise up and enter into the energies of God, the uncreated energies of God, and be sanctified and purified and made holy. Fallen man becomes true man, true to himself, true to those whom he loves, and true to God through the material and spiritual act of knowing God. But knowing God in the same sense in which St. Gregory of Palamas outlines, which is by beholding and bathing in the uncreated energies. Yeah, St. John the Evangelist in his first epistle says, this is the message which we have heard from him, meaning Christ, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin and impurity. And this is the evangelist. And it's an amazing statement. Once again, it says, to become truly man and women, and truly what it is we were created to be, we must bathe in the light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And for some who, as it were, bathe in the light through baptism, and bathe in the light through reading the Holy Scriptures, and bathe in the light by reading the Holy Fathers and the teachings of the Church, and bathe in the light who partake of the Holy Mysteries, Holy Communion and Confession and so on, that some will eventually come to a state where they see the kingdom of heaven opening and the angels ascending and descending. He says this in the Gospels. This is a promise. On the other hand, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is an amazing tension that's set up between the love of God on the one hand and the love of the world on the other hand. And we are called to live, as it were, in this tension. And so as we plan out our lives, or as we review our lives, both young people are planning out their lives, some of them are, some of them are just going along with the flow, and older people are, you know, reflecting on their lives and looking back at what they've done. So it is, as we do this, we must understand our purpose. Our purpose is to know and to love God. And to know and to love God bestows upon us the very personhood that we should be, that we participate in the person of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, fully and completely. And so, how do we deal with this question of that we're not supposed to love the world? I mean, we live in the world, but what is this? Where does this leave us? And obviously, the world is filled with beauty. I mean, the creation is a phenomenal thing to see. So, is he saying that we can't love the beauty of the world? No, he's not saying. Is he saying that we cannot participate in the fruits of the vine and of fruits that he has given to feed us and to nurture our bodies? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is these things that God has created reflect, actually, the Creator himself. And we see this in Romans, in the beginning of Romans, that St. Paul essentially says, if you look at the whole creation with the eyes of faith, you will know that there is a God. You'll know. And we see this so many ways. And we look at the beauty of the sun, and really it's all an analogy. The sun is an analogy for God. The light of the sun pushes away the darkness of night is an analogy of God. The fact that the sun, when it shines upon the ground after the long winter, and draws out of the ground living fruits and vines and grass and all of the things that come forth, these are analogies of God. And what the whole idea is that we are given also talents that we can use. Question is, are we going to attach ourselves to the things that we see as though they were the being and end of life, and the things that we are capable of doing as though that somehow or other they exalt us, and they do exalt us before men, but do they exalt us before God? Are we going to attach ourselves to these things with a passion, a possessiveness, and with pride? Or are we going to see that they've been given to us to raise us up and allow us to gaze upon the God who created them? And most of you have heard this analogy at least a dozen times or more. But once again, back to the mountain, Canaan, New Hampshire, climbing the mountain. And when I was a child, 3 years old, I mentioned, I was a big boy. And we climbed Mount Cardigan. And that tree line, and there you saw this just amazing panorama of beauty. The afternoon sun shining and glistening off the lakes below and the trees and the brilliance of their colors and so on. And you saw all this beauty. And if we would like to distinguish ourselves from a person who wants to know God, and desires to know God and has the faith to know God from a person who just loves the natural world, what we see is that some people peer off, they stare off into this beauty, and then with their physical eyes, and then the eyes of the heart are suddenly lifted up, and they behold the Creator. This is what happens. And it's something a person might not even notice. But children can do this, that they see the absolute beauty, and their heart then beholds the Creator who stands behind them. And I think, in a sense, that allows us to take a look at what we need to do. Is we need to be those people who see the creation, who see it in science, and see it in all of the various arts that human beings have. But when they look at it, they contemplate the fact that all of this was created by God. And then they desire to know God in order to become who we were created to be, truly men and women, truly what God made us to be. So brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us live our lives in such a way that we do not worship and attach ourselves to the things of the world or to the accomplishments that we achieve, but rather that we continuously, in humility, thank God for the power to see beyond the material world into the spiritual world. And we pray for the humility that we will grasp this divine reality from whence comes the material world, and once again be raised up and restored in the image and likeness of God, which is God's supreme purpose for all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.